Well, I want to welcome you today to the first week of our brand new series, Your Money or Your Life. I want to say welcome to everybody joining us at Sunnyvale. What's up? And all of you who are joining us online. And of course, everybody at North San Jose as we kick off a brand new series talking about finances and resources. One of my mentors, a pastor, would always say that people get funny when you start talking about money. And is that not true? That money is one of those subjects that is often difficult for us to address personally. And a part of the reason why is because there's so much that plays into our perspective of money. It's our operating system with our mind, it's our hearts, it's our values that all play into how we see resources and finances. And over the course of the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this one idea that oftentimes our grasping for control with money causes us to miss the life that God has created us to live. And how do we change the way that we think? How do we change our value systems and ultimately step into financial peace and financial freedom? That's what we're going to do. You know, Jesus talked more about money than any other subject aside from the kingdom of God. And so if it was important to Jesus, if it was important in Scripture, it should become important to us. Now, to get us started today, I want to do a little bit of an experiment. Many of you guys who've been around for a while and have watched TV a bit in the past will remember Oprah. And now, I would never claim to have watched Oprah, okay, just in case anybody's wondering. But Oprah one day decided that she was going to give everybody in attendance, all of her guests, a brand new car. Now, imagine if we could do that at South Bay, at both of our campuses and online, if we could just give you a brand new car. Or better yet, let's say that we could give you $1 million. We could put $1 million underneath the seat. Why don't you go ahead and just reach underneath and see if there's an envelope. Now, some of you who are very literal are like, $1 million won't fit in an envelope, but maybe it's a check. Okay, so check and see. Of course, it's not there. But imagine I could do that. I could wave a magic wand and all of a sudden I gave you $1 million. What would you do with it? Would you buy a new house? Would you pay off your mortgage? Would you quit your job? Of course, I'm just saying I'd never do that if you gave me $1 million. Would you go on a vacation? Would you pay off some credit card bills? What would you do if you had $1 million? And chances are, if I gave you $1 million, it would solve a few problems for you, right? There are a few things that are struggles that they would go away immediately. But at the end of the day, you'd look back and you'd realize there are some problems that still exist in my life, even though I have all this money. Now, some of you are like, well, all my problems will go away. Well, let's see what happens when we look at all the people who've won the lottery that we see in their lives. They got more money and then they got to the end of the money and they have more problems than when they began. It's like the old rap song that says, the more money I come across, I'm not going to rap, but the more problems I see. All right. So oftentimes, though, money creates more problems for us. It doesn't solve problems for us. And many times we think that if I could just get to this destination of rich, more money, more wealth, then my problems would go away. But what if I told you today you already are rich? In fact, the problem for most of us when it comes to finances and finances that control our lives and bring anxiety into our hearts, the problem is not getting more money. The problem is that we haven't learned to live with the right mindset around the money that we already do have. In fact, if you're listening to this message, chances are you already are rich. In fact, if you make over $37,000 a year, you are among the top 4% income earners on the face of the entire planet. Did you know that you live, if you live in the Bay Area, which most of the people who are part of South Bay Church do, if you live in the Bay Area, that you live in one of the wealthiest metropolitan areas and one of the wealthiest states, even though our you know, economy and state finances are all out of whack, it's still one of the most wealthy states in the entire country and one of the wealthiest nations in the entire world and one of the wealthiest time periods in all of human history. So the problem for you and I is not a matter of more money, it's a matter of learning how to manage and how to have the right perspective around the wealth that God has already given to us. There was a poll done one time asking people how much money makes a person rich. You know, people who made $30,000 a year, you know what they said? It's $60,000 a year. You know what people who made $50,000 a year said? It's $100,000 a year. Money Magazine surveyed the people who read their magazine, and they said that rich or wealthy for them would be $5 million a year, which if you did the math, they probably make about $2.5 million a year. Somebody just said, I need to find a friend who reads Money Magazine right there. The reality is, though, most of us already are rich. It's not a matter of more money. It's a matter of better perspective. It's a matter of a different condition of our heart that will lead us to financial freedom and peace. And today, to start us off, I want to look at a passage of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. An older apostle Paul is writing. The apostle means that he was one of the originators of the early church that was sharing this message with a young Timothy who was a pastor. And he wanted Timothy to get something in his heart and get it in the church so that people understood what was most important. And he gives Timothy these instructions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, we've already established it. We are already rich. It's not a matter of learning to get more money. It's a matter of learning how to manage what we already have. So this passage of scripture is to you and I. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Notice how Paul writes this passage. He doesn't give Timothy a small s suggestion. He gives Timothy a big C commandment. He says, this is so vital that we need to not just make it one of those gray areas. It is black and white. Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If you've invested in the stock market, if you've ever owned a home, if you've ever looked at your stocks and your bonds and all of your information online, what you'll notice very quickly is that the stock market is up and down. The real estate market is up and down. And Paul is saying to Timothy, even though they didn't have all the same dynamics to their finances, he's saying a principle that is so true for us, that finances are not reliable. I mean, we saw suicide after suicide after suicide when the stock market went down because people had put their hope in something that was so uncertain. It's up and down, it's left and right, it's not predictable. And Paul says, those who are rich in this world need to learn to live, to not put the focal point of their hope on something that changes so much, but put the focal point of your hope on one who's rich in mercy, one who's rich in love and compassion and is reliable. He's faithful. He's been consistent for all of eternity in the past, which leads us to believe he'll be consistent for all of eternity into the future. Don't put your hope in wealth, he says. Put your hope in God. And he says also this statement, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant. Have you ever noticed that more money tends and lends itself to increasing arrogance and trust in the things of this world? You know, when you get a brand new car, I've had it happen before. I got a Jeep, which I've affectionately decked out as a Bat Jeep. It has a Batman sticker on the front. It has the wings on the back. I love it. I said it was for my kids, but between you and I, it's for me, okay? And I changed the moment I got this Bat Jeep. And in some senses, I had to deal with my heart because I was driving around this older car. And as soon as I got the Bat Jeep, I started to like, oh, I look awesome in this Jeep. I mean, take the top down, let the wind blow my hair. I look great here. And there's this arrogance that comes, that new smell of leather, that bigger house. And somehow, even though we haven't really changed ourselves, our perspective of ourselves oftentimes can change by more money, better stuff, bigger houses, nicer cars, better job, bigger office. All of that plays into arrogance that builds inside of our hearts. And if we're not careful, what can begin to happen inside of us is we put our hope in the things of this world, we develop arrogance internally, and it leads us away from peace, from joy, from the life that God's created us to live. But the solution, he says, is command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds. Notice how he says that the way you get out of this is not guilt. In fact, right before it, he says, God provides everything for our enjoyment. So if you're rich in this world, if God's blessed you, if you're doing well financially, you don't need to walk around with guilt. You don't need to walk around feeling bad that God has blessed you. But what you do, what we want to do is switch our perspective to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share, and in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they might take hold of the life that is truly life. See, oftentimes, our grasping for control in this world of things that are tangible. In fact, if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this point down. Our grasping for control of that which is tangible can cause us to miss out on the intangible blessings that God wants to bring into our lives. And this whole series, this whole passage that we're looking at today is a challenge to our hearts that oftentimes we live our lives trying to physically control the tangible realities, the tangible stuff of this world, to the negate, to the detriment of the intangible peace, joy, life that God wants to bring to us. Now, if you're like me, if you're like the rest of us, you hear this and you're like, yeah, I get it, all right? I understand. Because we've all been down that path where more stuff, more money, a bigger house, a better job, it didn't satisfy inside of us, but we got further on down the road and we still stayed on that path. So what was it? We agree that this is true, that our lives would be better if we could learn to focus on the intangible instead of the tangible, yet we give the bulk of our attention, the bulk of our lives to that which is tangible. The problem for us is that we've been delivered a faulty operating system. For those who are Silicon Valley nerds, little bone for you there. We've been delivered a faulty operating system, a lens, a paradigm that we see finances, resources, generosity through that oftentimes restricts us from life. And I want to talk to you for the few minutes that we have today together about the operating system through which you're viewing finances and oftentimes this operating system or this lens that has been delivered to us by society that our hearts play into and agree with, that fallenness inside of every one of us that gravitates towards this operating system. I want to look at it specifically so that we can get a new lens to view finances. And we're going to call this bigger barn syndrome. And we're going to look at a story in scripture about a guy who's all into bigger barns. And if you have scriptures, Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21 as we look at the idea of bigger barn syndrome. Jesus makes a statement in chapter 12 of Luke, verse number 13. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" So here's Jesus, and he's got these two guys, and they're parents probably just passed away, and they want Jesus to divide the inheritance. Some of you who are parents, you know what this is like, right? It's like, I had the toy first. No, I had it. I got the Lego. Now blood's gushing down the face. Please, mom, help. It's my toy. No, it's my toy. And here Jesus is. He's like a parent negotiating between these two brothers who are trying to figure out the whole inheritance thing. And Jesus looks at them and he says this, "Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between the two of you? Who appointed me to be the guy to tell you who gets five Legos and who gets three Legos, okay? Who's saying that I'm supposed to do this between the two of you? That's not my role," Jesus is saying to them. And Jesus is going to go and tell them a story that helps them see the condition of their souls, that they're operating through this bigger barn syndrome with their view of finances and resources. In verse number 15, and this is our theme verse for the entire series, listen to what Jesus says. "Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" A man's life, a woman's life, a human being's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. Jesus is saying, take heed, watch out, be on your guard, because this operating system, this lens, this paradigm, this view of life, this goods that's been delivered to you, that oftentimes is the way that you view all of your stuff, thinking that more, thinking that the tangible, thinking that the possessions of this world is what life is all about. Jesus says, this is not what it's all about. A man or woman's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. You know how we know this is true? Because we all know somebody who had everything that they could have wanted and they were miserable. That when it got down to the core of their life, their heart, their peace, their joy, they were absolutely miserable. And we look at their lives and we're like, driving a Maserati around or living in that house, how could you be miserable? And Jesus is making a very powerful statement that is so true. And the reason that we're doing this series, and from my heart as a pastor, that this series is not about what we want from you. It's all about what we want for you. And so often, our tight-fisting, our grip, our grasping for control of the tangible things of this life is causing us to miss out on the intangible blessing that God wants to pour into your life, into your heart, into your relationships. Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard, for a man or woman's life does not exist in the abundance of their possessions. And now here's the story that Jesus gives to us to back it up in case we didn't get it. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Now notice where this good crop is coming from. Jesus is saying it's the ground that produced it. It wasn't this man who was going out laboring day after day. It was a rainy season unlike we have in California. The drought goes on and on and on and on and on. This was not a California farmer, in case you're wondering. The ground, he says, of a certain rich man produces a great crop. Now, watch the rich man's perspective on the crop. He says this. He thought to himself, what shall I do? Notice the personal pronouns here. Me, myself, and I. What shall I do? I have no place to store. Whose crops? My crops. I don't have anywhere to put all this stuff that I've produced. I've been working. My farmers have been out and they've been laboring. It's my crops. I don't have anywhere to put it. He's a rich guy who has more than he needs. He's struck it rich. He made that deal. He got bought out by Google. He had the best year in his history, and he's sitting there looking at this catch, looking at the deal that he's just closed, looking at the product that went public and people, you know, the company that went product or the product that went to the market and just sold exponentially. Here's this guy with more stuff than he knows what to do with. And, you know, for most of us, we wouldn't say that we identify with this guy. We don't have more stuff than what we know what to do with. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have rich people problems here in North America. We're going to send a team next week to Ethiopia. They don't have the same kind of problems we have. We're trying to figure out how to get out of our contract with AT&T so that we can get the new iPhone when it comes out. We're trying to figure out about the new software that needs to be downloaded to our computers, or how to trade in a 2-year lease and how to make it work so that we don't lose money on the deal. That's rich people problems. Wondering where your next meal is going to come from? That's poor people problems. And some of us feel poor, and it's a part of the fact that we've learned to live on more than we bring in, and it creates this mindset where we're always underweight and we're always overwhelmed by finances. But we really do, if we're honest with ourselves, we have rich people problems. You didn't wake up this morning figuring, most of us didn't wake up trying to figure out how I'm going to get to church services, or what I'm going to eat for breakfast, or where I'm going to live, or is the hole in my roof going to hold up when the next storm comes? And Jesus is saying, this rich man thinks he's the one that built it all. And you and I, we're just like this guy. We're no different than this man. So he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And this is the solution that he came up with. His operating system, his lens, led him to this solution. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grains and my goods. I'm going to get a bigger barn to put it all in, a bigger bank account, a newer house. I'm going to get something a little bit bigger, a little bit better. I'm going to put all my stuff in there, and then I'm going to kick back and take it easy. And the first bigger barn syndrome struggle that we face is this mentality. It's I built it, so it's all mine. I built it, and it's all mine. I made the crop produce this incredible harvest. I built this and structured this deal that was sold. I built this company. I built this team. I have to over and over again in my heart remind myself I'm not the one that built this church. And that mentality of the bigger barn syndrome is I built it, so it's all mine. It belongs to me. Yet for those of us who are followers of Jesus, there's an entirely different operating system that God wants us to live on. Psalm 24, verse 1. Says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. There's one that's bigger than you and I. There's one that's smarter than us. There's one who's way more wealthy than you and I could ever hope to be, and it all belongs to him. It's all his. In fact, James 1:17 says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He's not like the stock market. He's not like the real estate world. He's not up and down, left and right, 4% this year, 10% next year, negative 20% the following year. He is faithful. He's consistent in every good and perfect thing in your life, both tangibly and intangibly, came from his hands. It's a new operating system. It's a new lens through which we view our stuff. It's just programmed inside of us, though, isn't it? From birth and through media. There's something inside of you and I that leads us to believe that it all belongs to us, and it starts when we're small children. In fact, my wife yesterday was cleaning out the boy's room, and there's this little Tupperware in my son's room, and look at this picture that came out. He went in the Tupperware and he wrote down on little pieces of paper, "This box is mine. It's mine. I built it. It's all mine. It belongs to me." It's the mindset that oftentimes we come into this world with and is reinforced over and over and over again. "I built it, so it all belongs to me." Yet Scripture teaches it all belongs to him. It comes from him and it's all his. You know, that's why the whole idea of tithing, and today's message is not about tithing, but the scripture about tithing that says the first tenth of what I get goes back to God. Christians who don't tithe, it doesn't make sense to me. I logically cannot rationalize how a person who is a follower of Jesus would not trust God with the first tenth of what he gives to them. If he came from heaven to earth, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, he gave his Holy Spirit to me, if he gave life and breath in my lungs and peace and joy in my life, for me to give the first tenth of what he gave to me back to him, it's nothing. It's nothing. Yet so many followers of Jesus struggle with it. I was thinking about it like this. Last week, I got an invitation to go to the first ever athletic event at Levi Stadium. And Stacy and I, we noticed, you know, the soccer game that was going to happen, and the tickets were just way too expensive. But then somebody called us and said, "Hey, we have some free tickets that we'd love to give to you to come to the game." So we're like, "Absolutely, we'd love to go to the game." And when we got there, we didn't know where our seats were. I tried to look online just to figure it out. Now, listen, it doesn't matter if we were on the field in the first row or we were up in the nosebleed section of Levi Stadium. We did not deserve the seats that we got in that moment, because they were given to us. They could have been $1,000 seats or $50 seats. Now, I don't think there's much less expensive than that in Levi Stadium. It doesn't matter where they were. We didn't deserve it. But they gave us these tickets. We went over their house. We got them. And we got there. And it was like in the club section. And the seats were leather. And you didn't have to fight through the crowds. And I'm like, this is crazy. I didn't deserve this. I'm like enjoying the moment. Now, I was thinking about it like this. Let's say that that individual had said to me, "I'm going to give you 10 tickets to the 49ers or 10 tickets to the Earthquakes game. I'm going to give you 10 tickets to watch a game at Levi Stadium. I just want you to take that first ticket and keep it. I'm going to meet you at the gate. And when we get to the gate, you give me that ticket. We'll go in together. That's all I'm asking you, just that first ticket. Here's 10. You take the 9 others. Find people that you want to take with you." And then I went and I proceeded to find somebody else to go in that guy's spot. I mean, you'd be crazy to do that, right? The guy gave you all 10 tickets. It doesn't matter where you're sitting, top or bottom. Yet for us with the subject of generosity, the assumption that I built it, it all belongs to me, is what leads us away from generosity. The assumption of greed is this: everything placed in my hands is for my consumption. Greed at its core is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. And you ever find yourself there? That what's in your hands, that mindset, "I built it so it's all mine," can lend itself to grasping for control of that which is tangible to the negate of receiving the intangible that God wants to bless your life with. Point number one, operating system fail number one, is that ultimately, "I built it so it's all mine." Number two is this: more will make me happy. More will make me happy. Verse number 19 says this: "So I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Go on a trip to Cabo San Lucas. Eat, drink, and be merry. Stay there for the rest of your life. Feet kicked up, some Mai Tai, some Coronas, and enjoy the beach. From this point forward, just take it easy. More will make me happy. If I can take all this stuff, cash it in, and live off of it, I'm going to have this contentment that fills my soul from this point forward. I want to just ask you a question. When were you most content in your life? Looking back, when was the time where you were most content? And chances are, the greatest moment of contentment in your life may have been in that moment when you had the least. It might have been in that moment where your income was lower than it's ever been, when you had less possessions than you have right now. And oftentimes, this pursuit of more, how much more will make us happy? Just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit bigger, just a little bit more. And that impulsive side of who we are as human beings, thinking that just a little bit more will make us happy, is what oftentimes is this bigger barn syndrome that causes us to be unwilling to relinquish control. Instead of releasing control, it's grasping for control of the things of this world. More will make me happy. I said it earlier in the message. We all know somebody who has more, and they're miserable. And this myth, this lie that we often believe is the very thing that stands between us and the life that God has created us to live. More will make me happy. I built it so it's mine. More will make me happy. And then point number three. Oh, I had a story before I move on. I almost forgot this story. When Stacy and I first got married, I thought that an Apple computer would make me happy. And I remember one time I would go through the computer store and I would see Apple computers, and all of my friends who had PCs would put Apple stickers on them. So everybody wanted to have an Apple. And I didn't have the money to get an Apple computer, but I remember walking through the store and seeing an Apple computer and looking at it and thinking, if I could just get that computer, it would make me happy on the inside. So I noticed, this is back before CompUSA had bankruptcy and went out of business, and they had a little Apple section in the back. And there was this zero money down, 0% interest for the next 12 months. And if you get a computer, an Apple computer, you could finance it and you could begin to enjoy it. You could get happy today. You don't have to wait to get happy. You can get happy right now. So I would walk through the store, and for some reason I was there at CompUSA that day, and I noticed I didn't consult my wife. I didn't ask anybody. I just went over, I signed across the dotted line, and I walked out of there with that Apple computer. And I was so happy for about a day until I realized what I had just done, that I could potentially pay for that computer three times over. And I remember at the end of this journey of having this computer, where I felt like when it was kind of at the end of its life before I had to bury it and put it in the ground and give it a funeral, it was like there were demons in that computer. It wouldn't work for me. It wouldn't turn on. And going back to that moment when that computer promised so much to me, and now here I am, and I'm empty on the inside and sad because I have to say goodbye to this computer that really didn't promise what I thought it would. Now, it did make me cooler, of course, right? I mean, anybody who has an Apple is a little bit cooler. But it didn't make me happy the way I thought it would be. We all have stories like that we could share with one another. The assumption that more will make me happy, built on this operating system of bigger barn syndrome, is leading us away from life. Last one is this. It's the assumption that I can keep it forever. It's the belief that I can hold on to it, that I never have to let go. In verse number 20 and 21, it said, as Jesus finished the story, but God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Is Jesus saying you shouldn't have a retirement account? No, Jesus is not saying you shouldn't have a retirement account and you shouldn't save. Jesus is saying that if the focal point of your life and your belief system and your value system is that you can hold on to it, you can hold on to it forever, and you put storing up in this world above being rich towards the God who's given you everything that you have, then that operating system is going to lead you away from life. It's going to lead you away from peace. It's going to lead you away from the joy that God wants you to experience. He says, how will it be? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. You know, we've been playing Monopoly at my house. Now, truth be told, I hate Monopoly. It is the longest game ever. I'm trying strategically to invent ways to speed the game up. And my kids, they like Monopoly. In fact, my oldest son, Caden, who has the box that we looked at a few minutes ago, he loves Monopoly. And there is something inside of him that just is elated when he gets that $500 orange bill. And he closes, you know, it doesn't matter if he closes the box up. He's got it all there in his hands. And he wins every time. Somehow, you know, he figures out a way to win the game of Monopoly 3 hours later. And, you know, the reality, though, is when it's all said and done, where's it go? Right back there in the box. You close it up, it's all gone. St. James Avenue, Park Place, all the cash on hand, every street, every property, every little red and greenhouse and apartment complex you own, it's gone. And so many of us live our lives as though it's different in this world. That somehow we can put all the houses and all the cash and all the stuff in the box with us and we can go from this life to the next. But what Scripture teaches is that there is more. There's another life. There's a point where you cross from death to life. And the only hope for you in that moment is not your stuff. It's not your tangible goods that you built up. It's Jesus' death on a cross, his resurrection, your faith and hope in him that translates from this life to the next. So when Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this world not to put their hope in stuff, for stuff is so uncertain. Put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for their enjoyment. Command them to be rich in good deeds. And ultimately, this is how they will take hold of the life that is truly life. So many of us are clutching for control of the things of this world and missing what God wants to bring into our lives. In fact, I want to bring two of my friends to the stage, Greed and Generosity. Will you welcome Greed and Generosity, both campuses, to the stage? I don't know who got the choice on this one, but, you know, greed ultimately is grasping for control. In fact, this bucket represents the blessings of God in our lives, and James says that every good and perfect gift is from above. It's from the Lord. Well, what greed does is greed clutches its hands. And then as God tries to bless our lives, and he's pouring out his favor, and he's pouring out his grace, and he's pouring out his goodness, that our clutch, our grip, our trying to control that which is tangible is causing us to miss the intangible blessings of God. And God's pouring out, and we're holding on, and we're holding on, and we're missing. Now, generosity, on the other hand, is opening its hands to God. God's already blessed generosity with a measure, yet God wants to bless more. And as generosity stays open and positioned with God to say, it's all yours, you gave it to me, whatever you want 10%, you want 50%, you want 100%, it's all yours. My hands are open to you. That as God blesses, both tangibly and intangibly, it's generosity that positions our hands to continue to receive the blessing of God into our lives. Let's give it up for Greed and Generosity. Maybe next service they can switch t-shirts. Let me ask you, what are your hands like? Are your hands like this? And God is saying, I want to bless you. It's not what we want from you as a church. It's not about our church getting rich off of you or pastors getting nicer cars or, you know, somebody getting a cloth that they pay $100 for and then all of a sudden their lives are blessed forever from this point forward. It's about your life being blessed, both tangibly and intangibly. It's about the greed that oftentimes is restricting our hearts. And God is wanting to do more in and through you, tangibly and intangibly. And the question is, will you trust him? Will you position your hands so that he can bless you more and more and more and more? My challenge is for you this week to trust not in riches, but in him who richly provides everything for for your enjoyment, for your ability to bless others, not to trust in the tangible, but to trust in a God who intangibly blesses our lives, who wants us to relinquish control and surrender it to him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you today that you desire to bless our lives, that you are a God of goodness and mercy and kindness, and you are a God who's longing to pour peace and joy. And now today, both at Sunnyvale and North San Jose and those joining us online, we know that you are a God who's at work in all of us. And what you want from us is not our money, you want our hearts. And today we pray that you would get our hearts and that we would open up our hands just a little bit more to you today. God, I pray for those who are here and those who are joining online and those who are a part of our service who are apart from relationship with you, that today as they open their hands and their hearts to you, that today might be the moment of their salvation, their trusting in you, their giving of control of their lives and surrendering to you. And Jesus, we thank you that you've given us so much that we have oftentimes failed to receive as a gift from you. Let our hearts today be filled with gratitude to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.